Over these weeks of May and June, the junior high are welcome to go out if we missed your slide. It is your time. You are free to go and be. All right. So over this period of May and June, we're looking at the series of sermons we're just calling Napkin Theology, and it's just pictures for the journey. And it was just a series of sermons that I was thinking about, of just simple sketches that I think explain things in complex ways. And so this morning we're looking at this one called Life is Haunted, and I want to sort of develop that. It's a little bit different than sort of a normal sermon in a way. It's based in a little way out of the book of Jude. The book of Jude is one chapter long, so we don't have to tell you what chapter, but we are reading verses 17 to 25. It's in the front of your notes if you want, or it's in your Bible right before the book of Revelation if you're trying to find it. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you that in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These will be people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Father, as we read your word, we pray that you would help us to hear it afresh this morning. Father, we pray that you would just help us to understand a little bit more about this world that we live in, how it shapes us and how we can shape it. And so, Father God, I just pray that you would lead us in our time of reflection. And Father, we look forward to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're thinking of being haunted, and the drawing is obviously fairly basic. And it really has nothing to do with spooks or goblins or ghosts. It really, it's a word, haunted, that we use around Halloween. We think of those kind of things. But today, much more, I want to think of it as sense of that there's something, but you don't know what it is. This kind of sense that you know there's something going on, but you're not quite sure what it is. There's a sort of haunted feeling that you can't quite put your hand on something. And it comes out of a little bit out of that letter of Jude. We don't know much about Jude. We don't know much about his letter. Most of us probably had trouble figuring out where Jude was in the Bible. It's very short. It's a passage we don't read very often. It's very, very similar to 2 Peter, which is another book we don't read real often. In fact, it's stunningly how similar those two books are together. But I think that Jude has a couple of things in there that are very important for us as people living in this day. And so the first point this morning will be about non-Christians, and the second point will be about Christians. So whichever of these camps you find yourself in, we got something for you. And for us who are trying as Christians to make a difference in the world, I think this is an interesting kind of passage that we're reading this morning. We read there, and it's in your notes. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said, in the last time there will be scoffers. And then he defines that. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And Jude talks there about this natural people. And so we're thinking this morning about this idea of secularism, a secularity of being the place where people say there is no God, or if there is a God, you really can't know him, so it doesn't really matter how you worship him, just find a way that works for you. Islam is good, Hinduism is good, Buddhism is good, Christianity is good. This God can't be known anyway, so every way to him is equal. But we have this for the first time, I think, in history, really, we have this group of people who really don't believe there's any God at all. Julian Barnes wrote an interesting book called Nothing to be Frightened Of, which is his understanding of death. And he's not a believer of any kind. In fact, his first line in his book is this. He says, I don't believe in God, but I miss him. And I think there's something about that that's true of our society. People would say, you know, I don't really believe in God. You know, when you can choose none on the census form nowadays, and more people are choosing that. And what I don't think we realize is this is the first time in history that people have ever chosen that option. Never before in history have people ever been not believing in God of some kind. Now, they might have believed in a God of nature, like thunder and lightning, the God of Baal of the Old Testament, if you want. It might have been the Greek or Roman gods, which were sort of like soap operas before they had TV, you know, and their stories are these convoluted stories. They might have been the Hindu deities, where you have this whole pantheon of different gods. But every culture had a God, and every culture believed in a God. And 500 years ago, in the West, our part of the world, if you want, in, say, roughly the 1500s, it was impossible for those people to believe that you could not believe in God. Everybody believed in God. They might have some aberrant view of God. They might have some different view of God. But everybody in the West believed in God. It was just part of the culture of the time. But over the last 500 years, there's come this shift where people have come to not believe in God. And it's something that's completely new. And we as Christians, and maybe this morning you're here as someone who's exploring whether or not, you know, this is really where your viewpoint is, but for the first time, we're in a culture where God is not a part of it. James Smith, in a book that I'm doing a course at the end of the summer, at the end of June, out at Regent in Vancouver, and this is some of the reading that I was doing for it, and it just really struck me. And I hope to kind of put together a series of sermons after Christmas, kind of developing this a bit more. But James Smith, in a book that he wrote, says, you know, your pastor's talked you into having a spiritual conversation with your co-workers or your neighbors or your friends or family. And then he says this, you came with what you thought were all the answers to the unanswered questions these secular people had. But it didn't take long for you to realize that the questions weren't just unanswered, they were unasked. And they weren't questions. That is, your secular neighbors weren't looking for answers, for some bit of information that was missing from their mental maps. To the contrary, they have completely different maps. You realize that instead of nagging questions about God or the afterlife, your neighbors are oriented by all sorts of longings and projects and quests for significance, and there doesn't seem to be anything missing from their lives. So you just can't come proclaiming the good news of a Jesus who fills their God-shaped hole. They don't have any sense that the secular lives they've constructed are missing a second floor. And in many ways, they've constructed webs of meaning that provide almost all the significance they need in their lives. Though a lot hinges on that almost. I don't know if you connect to that at all. I remember talking to someone, a very successful business person, now retired, and they were talking about trying to talk to God with their friends. And they said, you know, I talk to my friends about God, and they don't have any need for God. They have everything they want in their lives already. And they said, there's no sense that there's anything missing from their life that they would need God. And I was always struck by that because I think that's really true. I think that's our day and age, is we have people who have made total sense of life within the framework of this world. They don't need anything beyond this. They don't need meaning in eternity. They don't need some kind of spiritual help from outside. They don't need God in any form. In fact, they simply see God as someone who limits what they would do and limits what they think is right. And I want to suggest to you that this is the first time in history we've ever lived in an age where that would be true, where the sense that God need not exist is part of our world. And it's what Jude was saying. He says, in the last days, these people who follow mere natural instincts, in other words, who see everything within nature. And so maybe this morning, you know, you've tried to speak to your neighbor about God. Maybe you've tried to speak to a coworker about God, and you haven't got resistance. You just haven't got traction. You've just got, really? Like, God? Well, if you need God, I guess that's great, but I don't need God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to figure out, do I need God in my life? Is this part of something that's there? And I think this is where the haunted comes in. Because every once in a while, something haunting breaks into their lives and breaks into our lives where we realize, well, maybe there is a God. Maybe it's at the birth of a baby. Maybe, you know, this baby is born and it's absolutely perfectly finely made with all its little parts. And you just think, there's got to be something, you know. Maybe it's standing on the edge of death and beginning to wonder, is this all there is? Maybe, and this is what I think Elaine was alluding to with our arts thing. Arts are a way. People stand in front of a great work of art, and there's this there's something there. There's something there that isn't just natural. A lot of great religious art. And we begin to be haunted by this thing of people around us get haunted by this idea. Well, maybe there is a God. Don and I were up in Banff yesterday. You can't be out on a beautiful day like yesterday in the mountains and not have this haunting sense. There's got to be a creator somewhere. There's got to be something more to this. Walter Isaacson wrote this massive biography of Steve Jobs, which is really interesting if you want to know how dysfunctional Steve Jobs was, but otherwise, you know, save your time. But he has this quote in it. He says, one Sunday afternoon when he wasn't feeling well, you know, Jobs was dying of pancreatic cancer, but the really, really, really slow kind, Jobs sat in the garden behind his house and reflected on death. And he talked about his experiences in India almost four decades earlier, his study of Buddhism, his views on reincarnation and spiritual transcendence. I'm about 50-50 on believing in God, he said. For most of my life, I felt there must be more to our existence than meets the eye. This is the haunted. He admitted that as he faced death, he might be overestimating the odds out of a desire to believe in an afterlife. I like to think that something survives after you die, he said. It's strange to think you accumulate all this experience and maybe a little wisdom and it just goes away. So I really want to believe that something survives, that maybe your consciousness endures. He fell silent for a long time. But on the other hand, perhaps it's like an on-off switch, he said. Click, and you're gone. And then he paused again and smiled slightly. And maybe that's why I never like to put on-off switches on Apple devices. But that sense of haunting, that sense of, is there something more? And part of reaching out to people today, especially modern people, secular people, is that there is no awareness of a God-shaped vacuum. There's no idea that there's something missing in my life. Most of the people that we are surrounded with have no sense that there's a missing piece to their life if they don't have God. But there is maybe this haunting sense that, am I right? Is there something more? Is there... is there? And that's what I want to do, a series of sermons on. How do we speak to people who are haunted but not seeking? Because the challenge with almost all our stuff about sharing our faith and talking to people is all about helping people find what they're searching for. But what if they don't believe there's anything to search for? It's where the haunted comes in. But that's the first half. The second half is we as Christians. And, you know, all I'll say about the haunted part, if you're working with people, is just begin to develop that sense of hauntedness. That's the point of leverage when talking with people who don't see anything beyond that. But we live in this secular age where there's this great doubt about God, where there's this great doubt about whether there is any God, where there's great doubt about Christianity. And I think we are more shaped by that than we realize. I think as you kind of have this belief that we are shaped by that secularity. And Jude goes on to say in that passage, "Be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire, to others show mercy mixed with fear." And he's got three people in mind there, I think: Christians that are doubting, those who aren't yet Christians, and Christians who have kind of fallen away and need to be kind of brought back. And I think the important thing here is that the world has changed, not just for non-Christians, but it's changed for us as Christians. And Jude says, "Be merciful to those who doubt," and I'm thinking that we need more of that, and we need that for ourselves. On every side of us, we're surrounded by doubt. We're surrounded by doubt with the people we work with. We're surrounded by doubt in our families often. We're surrounded by doubt in all kinds of things. And Paul Elie has this book called "The Life You Save May Be Your Own," and he puts it this way. He says, this is what it means to be a Christian today. "We're all skeptics now, believer and unbeliever alike. There's no one true faith, evidence at all times and places. Every religion is only one among many. The clear lines of any orthodoxy are made crooked by our experience and are complicated by our lives. Believer and unbeliever are in the same predicament." And he's just talking there about how the fact that we live in this age where doubt assails us from every side. Flannery O'Connor, who was a Catholic novelist and short story writer, wrote this: "I don't think you should write up something as long as a novel about anything that is not of the greatest concern to you. And for me, this is always the conflict between an attraction for the holy and the disbelief in it that we breathe in the air of our times. It's hard to believe always, but more so in the world we live in now. There are some of us who have to pay for our faith every step of the way. You do have to work out dramatically what it would be like without it, and if being without it would ultimately be possible or not." And those two writers are simply saying that we live in this age that's haunted for us as Christians by the disbelief and the doubt that's all around us. That doubts that gnaw at the edges of our faith. And the doubts creep in the times of stress. When things go wrong, we begin to doubt God. I think one of the challenges, we become so scientific in this age. Now, you can tell me I'm wrong, but I think I'm right on this one. We've become so scientific in our age that we believe we should be able to explain everything, and the fact that we cannot explain suffering causes us to doubt God. I think suffering is the biggest challenge to belief in God for most of our friends and neighbors, and it's one of the challenges in our own lives, where before we would be comfortable to live with mystery. We would say, well, God is bigger than all this. I just have to trust him. Now we struggle with that as a valid answer. And we keep thinking we have to be able to explain this. And this scientific age ramps up the doubt. And the problem of suffering and the problem of our suffering when we experience it is probably what causes the most doubt in most of our lives. And I think the challenge for the spiritual life in this secular age is the ability to believe in spite of questions. You know, it'd be nice to say, well, we got all the answers. You know, evidence that demands a verdict, we can give you all the answers. Well, we can't. We can give you stuff that points us in a direction. But there's this haunted sense that we live in a place where faith is important because there's mystery as well. And I think we pay a price for our faith that's higher than has ever been paid before, because in previous ages, there was this belief that was all around us. And we were surrounded by belief, but now we're surrounded by doubt. And we as Christians struggle through that doubt. It's part of the price we pay for this age. And Jude encouraged us, be merciful to those who doubt. And I think he's saying not only to others, but to ourselves as well. That if you have those times in the middle of the night where you wake up with this haunted sense, am I following something that makes sense? When you wake up in that haunted sense and God does not seem present in that moment, and you ask yourself the question, is God really there? When you experience something and you say, this isn't the way I think it should be, and there's this haunted question, well, is God really in charge? I think living in a secular age means we have to allow for the fact that doubts creep in. But the hauntedness is that doubts aren't the end. Jude kind of ends his short letter with this sense of hope. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without faults and with great joy. And Jude tells us that God is not only able to keep us from stumbling, but only God can keep us from stumbling. And though in our faith we may have those moments of haunted doubt, and we may have questions, yet still to trust in God is still the answer. And Jude gave us even more practical advice a little earlier in that passage we read. He said, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And I think he's talking there about this idea that we need to be building ourselves up, that we need to be doing something, that we're going to live in an age where doubt will creep in and will gnaw at the corners of our faith, and we need to be building up that faith and growing in our understanding and our experience of God. And we do that, he says, by praying in the Spirit, which I would like to think is kind of that daily quiet time with God. And we keep coming back to that, you know, reading the Bible and reflecting and responding to God. You know, 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of reflection, 5 minutes of response, and then build on that. But if we're going to be assailed by doubt, we have to come back to something that is not doubtful. And that's God's Word. That's God's Spirit. That's God's presence. And then secondly, he talks about keeping ourselves in God's love. And the challenge is that we're surrounded by doubt on every side of us. And that's why it's so important to be part of the body. That's why it's so important to be part of the church. Because there's this unquestioning non-God approach to everything around us, right? Our federal parliament is debating assisted dying. And no one seems to be asking, does religion have anything to say to this? Our provincial government is wrestling transgender and other areas of sexuality, and no one seems to be asking, does religion have anything to say to this? And our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers are discussing world news and what's going on in the world and how do we solve the issues of our day, and no one seems to be asking, does religion have anything to say to this? And that's the world we live in, the world where doubts begin to creep in. Well, maybe God doesn't have anything to say about this. Well, maybe I don't need God in this area of my life. Or the doubts begin to gnaw at the edges of our faith in this haunted sense that doubt is there. And I think what Jude is saying is one of the important things is to continue to keep yourself where your faith can be built up. And part of that is just being within the community. People say, well, I believe in a God, but I don't need a community. You do if you're going to keep believing in that God. You do if you're going to keep believing in the truth of that God and not just make up what you want to believe. You do if you want the encouragement of being with people and the ability to be an encourager to folk who struggle. I think we need a community of faith more than ever in this world. More than ever in the secular age. We need it for our own faith. We need it for others who are haunted by that sense of something more so that they can begin to see this lived out. It's why it's so important that people who are seeking faith seek it in a community of people, because they can see it's not just us and our beliefs, but that the community together believes. And I think it's why we come and we celebrate communion on a monthly basis, as we remind ourselves of the basics of our faith, reminding ourselves that Jesus died for our sins, affirming our belief that we don't save ourselves, but God has entered into a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, where He's forgiven us and brought us into this relationship, where He's given us the faith to believe, where He's given us the community to believe with and to serve with and to make a difference with. And as we gather around this table this morning, we gather as those people who are being reminded of what God is doing in our world, being reminded of what God is at work in us to do. So I invite you this morning to gather, to take communion, to hear those familiar words as we're reminded that God is present, to come and to strengthen our faith and to build it up. As we once again take the bread, Christ's broken body for us, we take the cup, Christ's blood shed in our forgiveness, and we come. And we remind ourselves afresh that in the hauntedness of this life, there is still some things that are secure at the heart. There's God's word. There's God's communion. And there's God's family. And as we gather as those people this morning, we gather as those who affirm the truth that in spite of the hauntedness of the doubt that's all around us, we as God's people can still believe that there is still truth, that there is still the reality of God. So let's come. And let's gather around the communion table this morning. Father God, we thank You for this age we live in. Father, it's not the easiest age to live in. It's an age of doubt and uncertainty. But Lord, within the community of faith, we still have the assurance of Your word, the assurance of Your love and forgiveness, the assurance of Your Holy Spirit who indwells us and fills us, the assurance of Your love which we can sense and feel, the awareness of Your Spirit who gifts us to make a difference in this world. Father, may the sure things of our faith take care of those moments of doubt, when in those haunted moments we wonder, is it really true? Father, may the truth of all these things shine through. And as we gather around this table, Father, may You remind us afresh of what our faith is based on. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.